The following presentation is from North Pine Baptist Church. We trust that it will help you learn more about God and His message for the world. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.
Continue to focus on the book of Isaiah and the words of Isaiah to us. And the way that Isaiah is telling us many hundreds of years before Jesus has come, who Jesus is and what Jesus is going to do. And we've been focusing on various chapters. And in this chapter that we're going to focus on today, it's the book of Isaiah, is written by Isaiah the prophet. Now, for those of you who might not know, a prophet is a person who God comes upon in a special way with his spirit and calls that person to be his mouthpiece. And to speak to the nations. So you've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, you've got Ezekiel. There's plenty of different prophets in the Bible who speak the word of God. And they speak into the time that they are called to speak into. But often what they speak about is also something about that's going to happen into the future. It's going to be a prophetic word for the future. And so there's a lot of things that Isaiah talks about that are related to the day that he's in, but also speak into the future as well. Now, the reason that that's possible is because Isaiah is a prophet of the Lord. And so Isaiah writes down and speaks what the Lord tells him to speak. And because the Lord is a creator, because the Lord is the one who's always been there, he is the Alpha and the Omega, he is the beginning and the end, because the Lord is all of these things, the Lord knows what needs to be spoken, the Lord knows what needs to be told to the people, and the Lord even knows how his people are going to respond in all of these different circumstances that they're speaking about. So this is where this knowledge of the prophet comes from. It's not from himself, it's from God who is with him. Now, many examples of that being the case, but today it's Isaiah 12, 1 to 6. And we're going to read these verses. Isaiah 12, 1 to 6. In that day, you will say, I will praise you, Lord, although you were angry with me. Your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for the Lord. Sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Now, as we read through these verses, it's obvious that there are things that are going to happen in the future, that there's talking about events that are still yet to happen. Remembering that the people in the days of Isaiah are living in approximately 800 BC, 800 years before Jesus. And in that time, Isaiah talks about this event and he calls it in that day. He says, in that day, there's going to be something that's going to happen. And when this in that day happens, there's a whole lot of different things that are going to take place. So in that day, there's going to be a response of relief. The response of relief that the anger of God has been turned away. And those who are experiencing this response of relief know that they have deserved the anger of God and that they should be receiving the anger of God. And they're relieved that the anger of God, that instead of it being put upon them, they are on the receiving end of comfort. Indeed, they realize that God himself is the one who sorted out this anger and is their defense against the anger. So this is going to happen at some point in the future from the day when Isaiah is speaking. Another response that's going to happen in that day is there's going to be praise. And specifically, there's going to be praise that the nations are going to praise God and call upon his name. The nations are going to be the place where God's name is exalted. Now, in the Old Testament, the nations are the nations that are not the Israelite nations, so the surrounding nations and people who come from that nations, they're also called the Gentiles. And so there's going to be this time when the Gentiles will be rejoicing and there's going to be widespread joyfulness and thankfulness and singing that God is their salvation. And so that's just a couple of responses that are going to happen in that day. There are many more responses. In fact, Isaiah himself uses the phrase in that day more than 40 times throughout his book. I'll give you a quick few examples. The eyes of the arrogant will be humbled and human pride brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of the survivors of Israel. Those who are left in Zion who remain in Jerusalem will be called holy, all who are recorded among the living in Jerusalem. That's Isaiah 4, 2-3. In that day, the Lord will punish the powers in the heavens above and the kings on the earth below. Isaiah 24, 21. In that day, the Lord will punish with his sword, his fierce and great and powerful sword, Leviathan the gliding serpent, Leviathan the coiling serpent. He will slay the monster of the sea. There's a whole lot of stuff that's going to happen in that day, isn't it? So there's this future event where there's going to be the Lord's going to be at work, and there will be joy, and there will be fear, and there will be relief, and there will be brokenness, and there will be forgiveness, and there will be punishment. The arrogant will be brought down, the humbled will be raised up. All of this and so much more will happen in that day. So obviously then, in that day in the Bible is not a literal 24-hour day. It's talking about something bigger than that. It's a reference to a moment and the working of God and the way that God works with his people. But it's not this literal 24-hour day when all of these things are going to happen all at once. So even thinking about Isaiah 12 verse 4, where it talked about the nations praising God and proclaiming his name. In the Old Testament time, there wasn't a lot of nations, Gentile nations, that did that. It wasn't, the message did go out and the Jews would take the message to the different places that they went to if they left Israel and all of those sorts of things. But it wasn't a massive spread of the message, and there wasn't a whole lot of people in each of those nations who came to know God. And so there's this event that's going to take place that actually isn't fulfilled until Jesus comes. So Isaiah's talking about that in 800 BC, not till Jesus comes, and then after Jesus comes is not till when the spread of the gospel amongst the nations, the spread of the name of Jesus goes out really amongst the nations. Or even think about Isaiah 12, 1-2. It's actually a testimony. It's a personal testimony. It's in the singular there. And it's a testimony that talks about the anger of God being turned away and the comfort and God himself being our defense. Now, this is a testimony that could easily be spoken by any one of us today, couldn't it? Where if someone said these sorts of things, if we heard a testimony like that, your anger turned away and you comforted me, the Lord himself is my strength, we'd say there's someone that knows Jesus and understands who Jesus is. So it's obvious from what we're doing that in that day is not this 24-hour event. Anyway, what's happening is in that day is describing God's continued interactions and God's personal interactions with humanity right through history. And sometimes that event is called in that day. Sometimes it's called the day of the Lord. Sometimes it's just called that day. But this day language that we have, and it can be very confusing because we think, well, it should only be a short time, but it's right through the Bible, from the Old Testament right through to the end of the New Testament. It's talking about this ongoing action of God recreating a sinful world so that sin can be eradicated and there can be eternal peace between man and God. It's this theme that runs right throughout the scriptures. And so there's a whole lot of stuff about this theme, about this in that day language that we could focus on today. It's got a lot of facets, it's got a lot of intricacies, but this morning I just want to focus on one aspect of this in that day. And the thing that is described by in that day, this day of the Lord, it's constantly and consistently described as being near. Something is going to happen and it is an event and it is near. So we read Isaiah 12, 1 to 6. In the next chapter, Isaiah 13, verse 6, Isaiah says, "Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty." Ezekiel 30, verses 2 and 3. So Ezekiel writes about 200 years after Isaiah. This is what Ezekiel says. "Wail and say, alas for that day, for the day is near. The day of the Lord is near, a day of clouds, a time of doom for the nations." And even when we go into the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gives this teaching in Matthew chapter 24 about the last days and the day of the Lord. And with respect to this day of the Lord, with respect to what Jesus teaches there, Jesus says this: "Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all of these things have happened." So this day of the Lord, it's constantly near. Right through biblical history, it's constantly near, which is a bit confusing for us to understand, isn't it? How can this event continue to be near and yet, well, if we talk about Isaiah, we're talking about 2,800 years ago. So there's this aspect of this day of the Lord that is a bit hard to understand, but it's this interaction of God working amongst his people. So it's talking about my working amongst my people in that day when I'm engaging amongst my people. It's constantly a near thing. The message is, I'm always with you. I'm always working amongst you. I'm always seeking to do my work in a way so that it's always near. Whether you live back in the days of Isaiah, whether you live today, 3 days before Christmas 2024, it's near. The day of the Lord. It's coming. It's an event we should expect. Again and again, the Bible talks about this message and it's repeated again and again. If you read it, you get to a point where you go, why does God have to say the same thing so many times? Why does God have to keep repeating himself? Well, there's a whole range of reasons for that. Part of the reason is humanity is just stupid, really. That's really the issue at the end of the day. But the reason that God has to keep on repeating himself, especially when it comes to this idea that I'm working amongst you and it's near, the reason is the case is because we are easily distracted. God has to keep on dealing with a group of people who are easily distracted. And we're easily distracted by things like self-interest or by fear. Or we get distracted by competing beliefs, or we get distracted by ignorance, or we get distracted by wanting to maintain the status quo, or distracted by hard-heartedness and rebellion. There's a whole range of reasons why we are distracted, but this repetition that comes through the scriptures, particularly about this warning, the day is near, it's coming, I'm working amongst you, the nearness of that day, it's necessary because in that our distraction, we keep ignoring the nearness of this day. We keep forgetting that the Lord is at work, that his work is near, and we go our own way. Even at the birth of Jesus, we see this distraction at work. So the story that we want to focus on for a minute, there's a group of magi. They are priests, they are kings. They come over from the area which we would call Babylon now. They come from that area there, from which is modern Iraq. And they've come a land, and they've come about 1,000 kilometres, and they've come to worship the newborn king. They've seen a star. They said, this star tells us about the birth of a king. So naturally, when they come to Israel, they go to the place where the king lives, which is the palace, which is in Jerusalem. Now, who's living in the palace in Jerusalem? Well, at this time, it is King Herod. Herod is a Roman governor, a Roman king placed there, and they go there, these guys come, Herod invites them in, and they say, we're looking for a newborn king. What we need to understand about Herod is that he actually knew a lot about the Jewish faith. He didn't know everything, but he knew a lot. And Herod knows that when people start coming in to ask about a newborn king, something's going on that he doesn't like. And he calls in the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he doesn't ask them, where is the newborn king to be born? He says, where's the Messiah going to be born? Herod actually knows enough about the scriptures to make a connection between the promised king and the Messiah. Matthew chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, this is what happens. So where is this king, this ruler going to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, the chief priests and teachers of the law replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come one, a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So the prophet that's being referred to there, so they're good scholars, they've got their Bible there, they've got their Old Testament Bible, they've got scrolls. The prophet that they're talking about there is Micah, the prophet Micah. And Micah wrote about 700 years approximately before Jesus, and the priests have opened up that scroll and they're looking at that. And this quote that they have there, Matthew 2 verse 6, they are quoting from Micah chapter 5, verses 2 and 4. Okay, so that's what we call it. In those days, they didn't have chapters and verses. They just knew where it was. I don't know how they actually found it. It would be very difficult. But anyway, that's what they did. And they would quote that verse and say, here it is. Now, I'm going to read Micah chapter 5, verses 8 and 10. So they're only two or three verses past this quote. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of the sheep, which mauls and mangles as it goes, and no one can rescue. Your hand will be lifted up in triumph over your enemies, and all your foes will be destroyed. And then verse 10 says, in that day, declares the Lord, I will destroy. You see what's going on? In that day, there back in Micah, it's talking about what God's going to do. And in those few verses where in that day is mentioned, it mentions the ruler who is going to be born in Bethlehem. And when this ruler who is born in Bethlehem arrives, we can know that God is at work, that God is bringing triumph for those who are God's people, that God is destroying those who are not God's people. Now, there's a whole other sermon there about the connection between Micah chapter 5 and the birth of Jesus, and the fact that from the moment of the birth of Jesus, the destruction of Satan is secured. It's promised right from the very beginning. But what I want us to focus on is this. I want you to imagine Herod's palace, and Herod is on a throne, and then you've got the Magi who are there, and you can imagine them quite well dressed up. They were well known. They were kings. They were priests. They were quite wealthy. You can imagine them there, and you can imagine the chief priests and the teachers of the law. So there's a gathering of them there. And they're all talking together about this verse. And everyone in this room is realizing we're talking about an event that got promised 700 years ago, prophesied 700 years ago. And we're talking about a child that's born in Bethlehem that is fulfilling these promises. And the scripture tells us that when these sorts of things are happening, God's really at work here, and God's going to be at work in a powerful way. It's really obvious. You don't have to be a chief priest or a teacher of the law to understand what's going on. It's obvious, isn't it? It's obvious that God is at work, that we're part of in that day. It's near. It's happening right in front of our eyes. And despite that, despite the clear evidence in that room to most of the people, despite that, most of them are distracted. And so the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they're distracted. What do they do after being involved in this discussion where obviously God is at work? What do? Well, they do nothing. No one even suggests, hey, maybe it's worth going down to Bethlehem to just check it out, because you never know. You know, it kind of sounds like something's going on here. Why don't Manasseh, why don't you go down with the Magi and just see what happens? No one does that. They're so distracted. And in fact, they're distracted because they're more worried about what King Herod's going to do than about the newborn king. Because Herod is a ruthless king. He's a dictator. And they're worried about how Herod's going to respond to the news that somewhere in the land, not too far away, there is a newborn king. And so they're distracted by fear. And they miss the birth of Jesus. They miss the birth of the king in Bethlehem. They miss the day of the Lord being at work. And then you've got Herod. Herod's distracted as well. Herod is distracted because he's working on a plan to kill this king. That would have been immediately his thought. He brings the Magi into a secret meeting after this meeting with everyone, and he plies them for information. He sort of goes along the way, oh, by the way, when did you see this star that came? When did you see it? And they say, oh, you know, about 2 years ago. And then he says, well, I'll tell you what, you go down to Bethlehem and you worship, and then when you've done that, come back and just tell me where he is, and then I will go and worship him as well. Which is code language for I want him dead. So Herod's distracted. He's distracted because he doesn't want this king to upset his life, to take control, to have authority. The only ones who are not distracted are the Magi. They hear the news. He's in Bethlehem. They go out, jump onto, well, we all think they're on camels, but it doesn't actually say how they got there, do they? And we all think there's three of them because of the three gifts, and it doesn't say that either. It's funny, there's a lot of things that we think happen that actually the Bible doesn't say, isn't it? But picture them. I would picture them on camels, and I would actually picture them with a quite large entourage, because remember, they're kings. And so they would have had their servants and all that sort of stuff. And they head off down to Bethlehem. And they find Jesus. And they worship. They bring the gifts. And they worship. Here's the thing about the Magi. They're Gentiles. They're from the nations. And just as Isaiah 12 verse 4 promised, here they are, praising the Lord Jesus and exalting his name. What has all that got to do with us today? Well, congregation, what we need to understand is today, at this very moment, we are in that day. We are in the day of the Lord. Today continues to be the unfolding of the event where God is personally interacting with his people, where God is using his strength to turn away anger and to bring comfort, where God is bringing the message of forgiveness that will be heard among the nations so that we can praise and exalt the Lord our God. Today is in that day. Today is the day of the Lord. Today is when God is at work and continues to be at work among us. and the sad reality of our day, Christmas 2024, the sad reality of our day is that there's so many people who keep missing it, who keep missing the fact that Jesus is the reason for the season. They would rather hold on to a story that talks about a man who is able to visit all the houses in the world in one day, being pulled on a sled by a set of reindeer that can fly. We're distracted by this story. And this is what I found really, really interesting. I haven't written this down. I'm going to put it in. So I typed into Google, the search. Is it the Google? Older. So the Google. I'm older. So it's the Google for our old people. Typed into the Google. I said, why do people celebrate Christmas? And the AI response that comes up says something along the lines of, we celebrate Christmas because of Jesus, that Jesus has arrived. And it talks there, it's got a few points there about, you know, what does this mean? Why do we do it? Well, we celebrate Jesus because Jesus has come to give forgiveness. That Jesus has come, we want to honor Jesus. It's there. AI knows more about Jesus than people who are alive. It's a staggering thing. And so nobody can sort of say, oh, we don't know that Jesus is the reason for the season. Type into Google, what's the reason for the season? AI will tell you, it's Jesus. And there are so many people who are on this day, Christmas 24, they want to take Christ out of Christmas. They're distracted. And the tragedy about that distraction is that it's a distraction with eternal consequences. And we need to remember that as we sit here celebrating, hey, thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. We celebrate and we sing these wonderful Christmas carols and we, you know, forever God is faithful, forever. You're with us forever, Lord, we know that. And we want to be thankful for that. And we should celebrate that. And we should be praying that every single person who is here today, that they walk home and they say, I know who Jesus is. That I have called him into my, I've confessed and he's come into my life. And he is my Savior and he is my Lord. And I know that this child in the manger is going to be going to be the man that walks under the tree where Zacchaeus is, and he says to Zacchaeus, who's a thief and who's a liar, he says, come down, because I want to go to your house today. I want to come and eat with you. The transformation that happens in the life of Zacchaeus, that happens in so many lives right throughout the scriptures, you see it again and again. And for each one of us, as I'm getting to know you more and more, I hear all these stories about what Jesus has done and how Jesus has worked. In the most amazing ways, in the most obscure ways. Stories that you go, why? Why would God, how could God save someone like that? You know, you're sitting next to people in this church, and they were worse than Zacchaeus. And here we are together as God's people celebrating and giving thanks. We praise God that he is continuing to work, that we are recipients of the work of the day of the Lord. But here's what I want us to remember on this day and as we go into Christmas. That this work, this day of the Lord, there is going to come a time when that day will be finished. When we miss Jesus, we're going to have to suffer the eternal consequences of that. And so the day of the Lord includes Advent. the coming of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, the work of Jesus. And then Jesus, at some point in his ministry, he goes back to heaven. He's lifted up in front of them in bodily form and the clouds disappear. And then one day, he is coming back. And so the day of the Lord includes this moment when Jesus will return. And he won't be returning again as a little baby. He will be returning as a man. And he will be returning to bring that last day. And when that day is here, there will be no more time for repentance. And all those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, they will face the anger of God for themselves. And so this is the reality that we have to hold on to. Yes, it's so good. We're focused on Jesus and wonderful Jesus and sweet baby Jesus. But remember what Jesus symbolizes. Jesus symbolizes the broken relationship between us and God. And the fact that he has come to restore that relationship between us and God. And if we do not confess our name in the name of Jesus Christ and repent and believe, we have to face God on our own. In this day, then, indeed, let us focus on the joy that comes with knowing Jesus and the fact that he is our Savior. And we want to sing and we want to celebrate because, boy, we're so thankful for what he's done. But may we never forget and become so distracted by our own relationship with Jesus that we forget that there's many Gentiles, many not yet believers, who also need to hear the message of joy, who also need to hear this from us so that they can change and come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In this day, let us be the mouthpieces of the Lord, who has said that he wants the nations to exalt, he wants the nations to praise, he wants all of these people who don't know him, he wants them to be in his family. And God's relying on each one of us to be the mouthpiece. To tell these people who are lost in darkness, there's a light. His name is Jesus, and he loves you. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, thank you for this day of the Lord, this continual engagement that you have with us, that you are seeking to bring and continuing to bring about reconciliation, repentance, and renewal right through history. We thank you, Lord, even today that we are in that day and we know you were at work and we know Jesus has come and he was part of that and we know Jesus is going to return again. And so as we fix our eyes on Jesus, as we remember that this is the day of the Lord, Lord, we thank you for what you've done in our lives and we ask that you will use us as your mouthpiece to spread that wonderful news of salvation to those who are unfaithful, to those who are standing in rebellion to you, that they may come to know you as their Savior and Lord as well. What a great gift that we can give at this time of the year. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this presentation from North Pine Baptist Church. For more information and to connect with us, visit npbc.org.au.